Good morning. It's good to see all of you here. Appreciate your presence. We have quite a few visitors. We're glad to have you this morning, and we hope that things have been done, of course, in accordance with God's will, and that you have been encouraged by those things. And we hope that, of course, I hope that what I hope have to present to you will be first and foremost from God's Word and presented in a way that will be helpful to you. As we begin, I want to say, and I say this from time to time, but it's very true, there are sermons that I present, that I need to present, that are difficult sermons. I don't know always how to lay out the things that need to be said, maybe in the way that they need to be said. And so as we look at the sermon this morning, I understand some of the things I'm going to say may sound very difficult, maybe harsh. I don't intend them that way. But I encourage you to give me a chance to explain as we go into this lesson, because I think sometimes people write off certain ideas, certain statements that are made, and maybe someone like me making them so that nothing else is heard, when in fact that is kind of the problem I want to talk about, is how people perceive things and how they think they should be, when in fact, God's Word may present something very different. And if we will, you know, keep our minds open to hear what God's Word has to say about those things, they can change our life. They can make us different people than what we are, or maybe even what we perceive we should be, and in fact, seek to become what God would have us to be. I want to just read as we begin this morning a lesson that you may think is strange that I'm prefacing the lesson this way. But the lesson I want to talk about here this morning is, to God be the glory. And I know that sounds odd to start it that way and then have this title, but I do want to read something to you found in our red hymn books. It's a song by that very title. Song number 44. And this is the first verse. It says, to God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give Him the glory. Great things He hath done. Those words are some of the truest words we will ever hear or ever think about. That it is God that is to be the one that is glorified in all things. When it comes to our faith, when it comes to our life as Christians, God is to be the focus. He is the one that is to receive glory. But unfortunately, in many ways, people that may assume, and this is the difficult thing, people that may very well assume in their life that God is being glorified by what is going on, by what's happening in their life, in fact, that's not really what's going on. A few years ago, in fact, in 2014, and I think I've talked about this a little bit before, there was a woman on TV, Victoria Olsteen, and I'm not trying to pick on her, but she created quite a stir in the religious community. And she is the wife of Joel Osteen, who is a very famous preacher on TV. And this is what she said. She said, so I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship Him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself because that's what makes God happy. Amen. Now, that is an amazing statement in and of itself. But what to me was more amazing is the kind of backlash she got from the religious community. I mean, people jumped on her from, you know, all corners. And I think that's amazing to me somewhat. Because in many ways, whether people realize it or not, she kind of characterized, you know, put it in a nutshell, what Western Christianity has in fact become. An idea that, you know, God just wants you to be happy, that you do what you do. You do good deeds, you come to worship for you. Because that's what makes God happy, if you're happy. That's it. That is the focus that a lot of people have and think that that's what really Christianity is all about. I mean, think about it. How many people choose the religion they will be, the church that they will attend, the life that they live purely, you know, on the basis of what suits them, what they want, what they can gain from those things. And I know that sounds very harsh, but precious little seems to be done in modern day Christianity from the standpoint that God, who is creator of and master of the universe, says for it to be done. And that he will hold everyone accountable for whether they do it or not. That's just not the focus we hear today. In fact, the preaching and practice oftentimes of modern day religion will not stand for such restrictions to be preached, nor espouse such a stern view of God. And I know that seems stern. Churches today, it seems, religion has become the idea of trying. And folks, I hear this. I'm not trying to be mean, but you've heard it too. Don't you hear the commercials where people, you know, talk about their church and how they want everyone to be comfortable? Just be comfortable. That there's not going to be any judgments made. You hear that kind of thing? We're judgment free. There's going to be little judgments made concerning God's Word in relationship to sinful behavior, nor very little call, if any, for a need for repentance or change in people's lives. Now, I don't believe we try to make people uncomfortable just so we can see people squirm. That's not right. That's not what I'm talking about. But there seems to be a push today to call everyone to come as you are and unfortunately just stay as you are. Very little difference in what the end product is as opposed to what begins. And it seems to sweeten the pot of all of this. Churches have converted their facilities from places of worship and edification to places of social interaction. You know, they have, you know, all kinds of things like athletic facilities, child care, secular education, and all the food and fun and entertainment that you can ask for. I mean, that is the reality today. Maybe I'm wrong, but it seems that modern Christianity is about satisfying the self-centered cravings of 21st century society. Just what you're looking for, we want to give it. And who can deny the numerical success of such an approach? I can't. I mean, it's there, it's real. But numbers are not the determining factor as to whether something is right or whether it's wrong. That's not it. The reality of, you know, our lives and what we must judge things by is, of course, God's Word. What He says and what He presents. Can such an approach stand up in light of the Scriptures, in light of the will of Christ? That's really the question. And that's really what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the focus that people perceive the church to be. Is it really true that God just wants you to be happy? So do good things just because that's it. Just so it'll make you happy, because you being happy is really what makes God happy, no matter what that is that you do to make that happen. It's about you. You do it for yourself. Is that really the idea? Or is it true that to God be the glory in all that we do, that He is the focus? Well, that's what I want to talk about. And I want to look at why the religious world's focus today is problematic. Folks, I don't mean that in a mean way, but it is problematic when you compare it to what the Scriptures have to say. And I want to look at how, from the scriptural standpoint, God, not mankind, is to be the focus of all things, of our life, of our, you know, our faith, our actions. God and His glory is to be the focus. And I want to look at how that affects us, how that changes our life. And I hope you'll hear me out, because I understand these are not the norm that people want to hear when things are preached, you know. And I tried to present things that, you know, encourage and instruct, but in truth, these do as well if we understand their purpose. And so the first thing that I want to look at is, why is the man-centered focus of religion such a problem today? Why is that? Now, in talking about the problem, as I stated above, the overwhelming approach towards Christianity in the church today is that it is to be molded. It is to be shaped in order to fit the current needs and desires of our culture. I have had people personally say to me, and I have read, where people have simply said, traditional Christianity is dead or dying. You ever heard that? They've said to me, and what they mean by traditional Christianity is Christianity like this, that talks about and emphasizes the Scriptures and how that we do things in accordance with God's will, that our worship and everything that we do is to be characterized by what God says, that we might glorify Him in that. And I've heard people say that's dead because it doesn't meet the needs of the modern culture. And that change is needed in order to remain relevant. You ever heard those terms? It's just not relevant today. We've got to be relevant, and we've got to change to make that happen. And I can tell you, some of the fastest growing churches today are the ones that live by that idea, that doctrine, that approach. You see, some of the fastest growing churches today are those that, when they go to be planted, and that's the term that is used today, planted in a new area, what they do is they go in and they just go through that area and they send out questionnaires and they ask people, what are you looking for in a church? What are you looking for? And all the feedback they get, they take it and they analyze it. And then when they come in to plant these churches, they design them to meet those needs. And guess what? Instant success. They're there giving everyone what they want. And boy, when you give people what they want, people are going to take it. And that's what happens. And so, you know, when we hear this kind of thing, we think, you know, I think, boy, that's what an unusual way to do things. That just seems so foreign to my thinking that you would just go ask people, what do they want, and then give it to them. But what we're actually seeing in connection with this is the result of the last 100 years of preaching from scholars and preachers and teachers, which is simply this. There is no pattern for the church. There's nothing in Scripture that tells us how it is to be, how it is to be done. And so as a result of that preaching, people feel they are free to go in and establish a church or to, you know, have the church however they see fit. They just mold it, shape it, so that it fits the needs, the desires of the culture. And as a result, and again, please understand, I don't mean to be mean, but what's happening is we're seeing a preponderance of what is called Christianity in the church, which is characterized by organizational structure, by doctrine, by practices and worship that, folks, you can't read about in the scriptures. It's not there. I mean, churches in the New Testament didn't do things that way. They didn't teach these things. They didn't practice these things. And so you have this, and it seems that what has become of the, you know, modern day churches is that there's very little reflected in many ways of the biblical concept of a, you know, God-focused, Christ-centered church that we read about in the Bible. And again, you may say, but why is this a problem? I mean, people are coming. I acknowledge that. It's successful. People come. And people say, well, they're coming and they learn of the Lord while they're there. But there's a problem that many do not perceive, and that is this. When you change Christ's revealed pattern and you build what people want, it stops being Christ's church. You ever thought about that? I don't think we do in our society, but that is a reality. Now, you may disagree. I understand that. But let me present something to you to think about in connection with that. Let's just say you are going to build your dream home, okay? We'll build your dream home. Now, when I say your dream home, I'm talking about the home you've been talking about for years. You've been planning for years. You found the perfect blueprints. You've been talking to people about it. You've got the money. And now you got the builder. It's time. But there's just one difficulty. You can't be there while it's being built. You got to go away. And so you get with the builder and you say, hey, I can't be here while this is happening, but I'm going to go away, and when I come back, I'm going to receive my house. And after much talk and much assurances that your will, you know, your desires will be done, you leave. And then you come back. Time, you know, passes. It's time to return. And you're all excited because it's time to receive your dream home. And you go to the property and the builder meets you there and he's giving you the keys and he says, man, here it is. This is your dream house. And you get ready to go. He says, but just wait a minute. Let me tell you. I changed where you said to put it on the property. And I changed the position of it because I thought it would be better this way. And I kind of changed the dimensions of it as well. And you know that inside plan, it really wasn't as good as it could be. I changed that, and I changed the colors to look a little better, and I also changed the materials that you wanted, you know, in there. But it's your dream home, and here it is. How many of you would accept that? How many of you would say, hey, wow, that is my dream home? No, you'd say, what are you talking about? You've built your dream home, not mine. And we wouldn't accept it. But folks, stop and think. How many times does that happen today where people do that very thing to Jesus. He's told us what His church is to be about. He's revealed His organization, His work, His worship. All things about it are clearly here. And yet people change it. They do it the way they want it. And they give it to Christ. And they expect Him and believe with all their heart that He's going to accept that. That all of those churches, all those changes, completely acceptable. Now see, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to get people to think. What are we doing? Who are we glorifying? Are we really building the Lord's church? Are we building our own? You see, when Jesus was here upon this earth, you know what He said? He said, I'm going to build my church. That's what He said. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus clearly to His disciples says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, we might not be having this conversation about where the glory is, whose church it is, if Jesus said, on this rock I will build your church. He didn't say that. He said, I'm going to build mine, my church. And when you read the Scriptures are clear. That is the way it is. In 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15, listen to what it says. Paul said, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, we don't talk in that language. When He says the church of God, you know, that's the same as saying how you ought to conduct yourself in God's church, which is the living God's church. That's what it means. That church of God means that. That which belongs to God. If I said, you know, the car of Rodney is out there, well, what I mean is that's my car. And that's what He means here. This is the church of God. It belongs to Him. It is the property of the living God. And God has intentions for that church. Specific ones. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, Paul talked about that. There was intentions of God in connection with His church. And what was it? He says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now the question I want to ask you is this. How can a church be God's church, be Christ's church? And how is it supposed to show to the world the eternal wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God established in His eternal purpose, if that church, if these churches are characterized by organization, doctrine, worship, and practice dominated by human wisdom and desires? How is it? How is that Christ church? How will it show the world the wisdom of God, when what they reflect is what we want out of God and His church? What they reflect is what we desire. How is that supposed to reach the goal that God intended for His church? And so despite the backlash that came to Mrs. Osteen's comment, unfortunately, what she said was far more true of the religious world and its thinking than many would like to admit. And it's problematic. It's problematic in its ultimate sense because the sole purpose, the main reason all things exist is to glorify God. Not man, not me, not you. But to glorify God. That is where the glory is intended to be. Now I understand, people might look at that. The world could perceive that and think this is some kind of ego trip of God. What do you think? Everything is designed to glorify God. And that seems strange, you know, that God is on some kind of ego trip. But to think that way is to totally misunderstand who God is. To know His nature, the reality of who He is. Because the Scriptures are clear and the understanding presented in the Scriptures are clear. He is the God of glory. He is the God who, you know, when you talk of glory, that's where it is. That's the focus in every way. Everything about Him is glorious. And I think you see that so clearly in the scenes of heaven found in the book of Revelation, where the throne of God is presented in the best of language that I think human understanding can perceive and comprehend. In Revelation 4, I want to begin at verse 8, but what we're seeing here is a throne scene where God sits upon His throne and there are these living creatures around this throne. And this talks about what they do. Verse 8, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes all around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things and by Your will they exist and were created." Day and night, glory given to God. It does not cease. There is no desire among those around God to stop glorifying Him. It is their purpose. It is their desire. It is their yearning to bow before God and give Him the honor and glory so rightfully due. In chapter 5, beginning in verse 9, you see this same kind of scene with the creatures there before God, but more than them and more than the elders. But these are praising the Son of God, and they sang, it says, a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, for You were slain and You have redeemed us to our God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessings and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him who lives forever and ever. Do you get the picture of who God is? Folks, He's the focus of all glory. He is the one that everyone in heaven and earth and on the earth and the seas bow down and they praise continually for His wonderful works of salvation and redemption of God's people and the creation of the earth and the fact that He lives forever and ever and He is the holy, righteous One that all owe everything to. That's the nature of God. And so not surprisingly, when the psalmist wrote of God, he wrote of how His glory is rightfully due Him. It's not something usurped. It is not some ego trip. It is what is rightfully due His name. In Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Give glory, or give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You see, they understood everything that was offered to God in every form of glory and righteous, you know, praise that came to Him. It was due His name. He is deserving of all. Any and all true glory is His. And that's because the power of God, everything about Him you think, everything you see perceived of God is glorious. His power is glorious. In fact, Paul's prayer in Colossians 1 and verse 10 was that we with all, the brethren, would be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. His power before us, shown in Christ, shown in the world and all around us, is glorious. His holiness is glorious. In Exodus 15 and verse 11, here Moses says, "Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" And therefore His works are glorious as well. The psalmist says this in Psalm, the 111th Psalm, verses 2 through 4. He says, "The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endures forever. He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." You see, that praise is continually poured out by those who know and understand God. For He is the focus of all their life. It's not what I want, brethren. It's not what you want. It's not about who you are and, you know, what meets your needs. It's about God and the glorious acts of His will that He has done to bring about the meeting of the true needs of mankind in sending Jesus to die and redeem us from our own sin and wickedness. And glory is to be given to Him for that. To seek Him out in His salvation. So it's not an ego trip. The truth is, if we understand things the way that we should, if you and I understand the way things are to be, if you understand life and all the aspects of it, you will understand that they are designed to glorify God. And that begins, of course, with creation. If we understand creation the way that we should, we will understand it is for God's glory. You remember the passage we had read this morning in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It screams to the world the glory of God and His power and majesty in this amazing creation that we have. If you understand creation, you understand it is for the glory of God. If you understand God's labors among men, you understand, therefore, His glory. They result in His glory. You know, it's amazing, as Paul talks in Acts 17 to the people of Athens, one of the things he makes clear is that God has been working in this world. His actions from the beginning have been focused with an intention. And I want you to notice what that intention was. He says, "For He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." And here's why. "So that they should seek the Lord, and in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us." You notice the passage does not say God has labored that we might find ourselves, that we might find what makes us happy, what, you know, fulfills our needs and our desires. That's not what God has worked to achieve. What God has worked in this world to achieve is that you and I might seek Him, seek the Lord, and find Him. That is of utmost importance. If you want to know what's far more important than whether I'm happy or I'm fulfilled in my desires, it is that I find God and His will. That's it. That is my utmost, purpose and goal set before me on this earth is that I know Him. And that doesn't change when it comes to being a Christian or in our faith. Because even as the writer of Hebrews talks about the focus of our faith and who God rewards in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and notice this, He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's it. We're seeking Him. I'm not here to seek me. This church doesn't exist so that my needs and my desires would be fulfilled in the sense of, you know, what I perceive them to be. I'm not denying, and understand, the Lord meets the greatest, most important desires in my life. And that is the need for a Savior, an understanding for my purpose in this world, and the hope of eternal life achieved through Jesus Christ and His grace and His mercy found in Christ. That is the greatest need that mankind has. We're lost. We're dying without God. And yet we cater somehow to the wants and needs of the public. Just whatever you want. We'll make the church be that. It's just not correct thinking. God's labors are here that we might seek Him. If we understand correctly man's redemption in Christ, we will understand it is for God's glory. I know people struggle with that. And they understand that because God's plan is about redeeming us. I know that. It is. You know, to say the plan of redemption is not man-focused, people go, what are you talking about? It's all about man, that man might be saved. That's true in one sense. It is about God's grace being brought to you and to me that we might be saved. But never confuse the difference in God seeking to save us by His grace and the result of that grace. Because I can tell you, the result of the grace in your life and mine, you know what it is? That we would seek out God and glorify Him, not ourselves. It's not about seeking for what's going to make me happy and suit my needs. It's about the grace of God being revealed to me and the salvation there that I might appreciate that and live in a fashion that is pleasing to God that would glorify Him. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 says this. In Him, talking about Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. See, He's talking about this wonderful plan. But notice what else He says. So it's all done according to the counsel of God's will. Well, let me find a lost place here. Okay, there we go. That we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of His glory. Notice that. God worked this plan so that those who trusted in Christ would result in praise to His glory. Not mine, not anybody else, not seeking, you know, what man wants, but what God wants, to praise Him, to glorify Him. And thus, it's not surprising that the Scriptures are clear. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. You know what it says our job as Christians are? Is? It's to glorify God. To sing His praises. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, he says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Why? So that you can just be happy? Because, well, whatever makes you happy, you remember that's what she said, that's what makes God happy, you know? He says, His own special people. And there's a purpose. What is it? That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You see? everything about what God has done is that I might praise Him, that I would take those praises to the world and let them know what God has done for me. He has brought me out of darkness. He's brought me into the light of His salvation. That is the focus of my life. Praises to Him. And so not surprisingly, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus says, but not only is it to praise God by my deeds, but by my deeds I am to cause others to glorify God as well. For He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That quote said, do good because it makes you happy, because that's what God wants. No, you do good so that you glorify God and others will glorify Him. That's one. That's the focus. It's not me. It's not you. It's God. Everything. To God be the glory. If we understand a faithful life in Christ, we understand it's for God's glory. So many people put little emphasis on studying the Scriptures and understanding, you know, God's will, what is right, what is good, what is bad, rejecting the bad, accepting the good and excellent things of God. They have no concept of the value of those things. But Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, this is what it says here. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound. This is what God commands. May abound still more and more. Notice this, however, in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ, to the glory and praise of God. See, that's the focus. I seek to know what is good and right and pure and holy and righteous in the sight of God. How I might live. Why? Because the life that I live is designed to the praise and glory of God. It's why it's so important for Christians to be morally pure. You know, in our society, it is not politically correct to speak of sin and evil and how God rejects certain lifestyles and actions and sins. But the truth is, God is very clear about that, and there's a purpose behind it. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20, He says, flee sexual immorality. I know our society says there's no such thing, but there is. For Christians and His church, we can't change the rules. God says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, notice this, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, that's why we don't live immoral lives. We reject sin and immorality in our lives. Why? Because we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. And as His possession, our job is to glorify Him in our lives. Therefore, we live holy and pure lives. This is why we use our talents for God in Christ. And by talents, what I'm talking about is the gifts that God gives to us by His grace, the abilities we have. We use them in accordance with God's will. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11 talks about we use them earnestly for God's sake. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. See, it's not just, I'm going to speak what I want. I'm going to use my talents to, you know, present a gospel somehow that is molded to meet the world. No, I use, when I speak, as a gift of God, to speak the oracles of God, what God has revealed. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see that? all of these passages and their focus come back to God. And so, brethren, even if we suffer for Christ, the purpose, you know what it is? If we understand it, it's for God's glory. In 1 Peter 4, verse 14, he says, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and God rest upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed. On your part, he is glorified." And then kind of sum it all up, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. He's talking about eating meat, not eating meat, these kind of things, eating meat off of idols, you know, and things like that. But he makes a point. He says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Whatever it is. That's the end. That's the reality of a service that is faith, with life served in faithfulness to God. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so as we conclude, I want to remind you of something. Maybe you know it, maybe you don't, but you know, God's pretty specific about this, and that's this. All glory belongs to God, and you know what? He's not willing to give that up to anyone else. He's not going to give it up to you, to me, to our desires and our wants. It is His glory, and He will not give it to another. In Isaiah 42 and verse 8, he says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." And so the truth is, and again, I'm not trying to be mean, I'm not trying to be unduly harsh, critical. But folks, we need to understand our position in God's plan. We need to get a firm grasp of where we stand in connection with God and His plan. That has to be. And the truth of the matter is, folks, we're not the ones in charge. We're not the center of it all. We're the sinner. We're the one deserving of death. We're the ones who violated God's word. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 3 and verse 23. That's the reality. That's where we stand. As rebellious creatures who, by all practical purposes, should have died. And die for our sins. We've got no bargaining chip. We have no say-so. We're not in charge. We are the ones who depend on God's grace and His mercy to make known to us the acceptable way by which we come to know Him, by which we believe and respond and are saved by God, by which we can live faithfully in service to Him. We owe it all to His mercy and grace and His willingness to reveal those things to us. It's not about us. It's not about what we want. It's about the fortunate position we are in, that God so loved the world that He sent Jesus, and by His grace He has given us His word by which we can live and know Him and know life and hope. You see, we're not in charge. We are just fortunate sinners who have a God that loves us enough to save people like you and me. You see, it's to God be the glory, not us. It's not about us. It's about Him. And surely, with these things before us, we call, please, if you're listening to this, we encourage, turn from religion that is centered in man's wisdom and man's desires, and seek God. See, a house built by man is not God's house. God's house is filled and to be filled with people that seek Him and glorify Him, His wishes, His will. That's it. That's who will be in God's house. That's what we plead with you to do. And so are you willing to submit? Are you willing to show the humility that God demands? To look and search Him out, to seek His will, to come to His Christ, to accept, as was so clearly presented in the very first gospel sermon, let all the house of Israel know that this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. That's the condition. You can't save yourself, but you can't be saved without Him being your Lord, your Master. And of course, they were cut to the heart and they said to them, men and brethren, what shall we do? And He said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know what He says later? Many other words He, exhorted them, be saved from this perverse generation. And all who received the word were baptized and came into Christ. That salvation is offered to you because our Lord loves you. He died for you. He pleads with you. Give glory to Him because that's where life is found. You're subject to the invitation. Please come as we stand. Yes, sir.